some of the bolder people in the congregation that I had I was going today to take them, and this consequently includes you, on an Easter egg hunt. Now you may, I see many of you starting to get up and run out the door. That's the reason I only told the bolder people that we were going to go on this Easter egg hunt. Well, it's not going to be the kind of Easter egg hunt that most people are used to. I know, I don't know how many of you have been on Easter egg hunts. I went on Easter egg hunts when I was a little boy. I attended the Protestant church. Hazel went on, probably, she can't remember. I think she's just not willing to remember, but she said she can't remember if she did or not. She might have gone on Easter egg hunts as a member of the Baptist church many years ago. And most people, I don't know if it, I could ask the school principal. I don't know if those are still conducted at school or not. Not, they're not allowed anymore? Okay. Well, when I was growing up, they were allowed at school. And in fact, the teachers were really the organizers and the producers and the directors of the Easter egg hunt. At least in the southeastern United States. But this is not commonly done in God's church, and many of our young people, probably Talia and Althea and Jackson and Mason, they've never really even had cursory understanding of what an Easter egg hunt is. But we used to have to prepare the eggs and take them to school. What that meant was you had to go into heavy cooking by taking eggs, putting them in a pot of water, and boiling them for 10 minutes. So you had hard-boiled eggs. You took the eggs out, and you had certain dyes that you bought. And somehow, I don't remember now, somehow we dyed those eggs. And you could even put inscriptions on the eggs. And then you took those eggs to school. And the teachers would take the eggs and from all of the students and then send you off somewhere, send the students off somewhere, and they would go out in the schoolyard, and they would hide the eggs, and then after a certain period of time, we were to go out and find those eggs. And you got to keep the eggs that you found. So you might be getting somebody's eggs that weren't hard-boiled. All of the years that we did this, probably 5 years, I did this when I was growing up. You get these hard-boiled eggs. I never really cared for dry, hard-boiled eggs. Now, that's different from deviled eggs. I really like deviled eggs with all of the stuff that goes into the yolk and so on. I find that to be quite good. Put in some relish and, I don't know, mustard and mayonnaise, whatever you put in there. I've never done it myself, but I've always enjoyed partaking of the fruits of somebody else's doing. But Easter eggs, they were just, you peel them and you eat this dry egg, and I never really liked that. But we boiled the eggs, colored the eggs, teachers hid the eggs. We were then to go out and hunt for and find those eggs. All in good fun. Wasn't it? Or was it? Was it? What I want to do today is I want to take you out, find five of those eggs, and they're not actual, you might be surprised to find that they're not actual physical eggs that are sitting here in the room. They are symbolic eggs that are associated with the festival of Easter, and which have, and we're going to find those, and we're going to examine them, because they have an intended purpose. Their purpose is to pervert the truth of God. So that's my SBS, going on a symbolic Easter egg hunt where we will uncover five hard-boiled eggs associated with Easter tradition. Here's where we'll look for the first egg. And as I remember going out into the yard after the teachers had hidden the eggs, sometimes there would be some leaves. And the leaves had usually been laying there for the winter, getting wet. We didn't have too much snow. You might have had a little bit of snow. But the leaves, you know, they had a certain look. And if the teacher disturbed those leaves to hide an egg in there, you would see where the leaves had been disturbed, and you could kind of find them. Well, they weren't intended to be hidden so that you couldn't find them. They were intended to be hidden so that you would find them. The first egg that I pull up here has inscribed on it the date and the name. Date and name. That's about how Easter came into the truth of God. God has appointed established times that are to be kept. The date and the time of God's festivals is clearly called out in your Bible. They are called, in the original language, Moeds. M-O-W-E-D. A Moed, according to Strong's Concordance, is an appointment, a fixed, very specific time at which something is to be done. If you read in Vines, you will find that in Vines, they go on to explain a little bit more about what a Moed is, in that it is like an appointment that two people have, and they both have to be there at the same time and in the same location for that appointment to be kept. They use in there the example of a medical appointment. Now, I thought in terms, since Brian's a dentist, of somebody going to the dentist. If you have an appointment to go to the dentist, you got to be there when you're supposed to be there. If you get there at some other time, they're not going to be able to see you. And if you go at a time when the dentist isn't there, then what? And they indicate in Vines that going to keep an appointment like that is the time, it is the time when God has said he will be there. If you don't go on that time, then he's not going to honor your keeping of that appointment. So that's what it is. It is an appointment fixed time or season. It is always and only used in relationship to a religious occasion. A Moed is something that is a religious occasion, a festival, by implication an assembly. Technically, the congregation, the congregation comes together at a particular time, and it is an appointed time or season. Well, God has set up such an appointment for, we'll be keeping it on the 21st, evening of the 21st, Thursday, for Passover. It is one of those occasions that he has set for us. If you can imagine, Satan would like to break the connection with that. Easter, this egg that we're looking at and we're considering, has name and date written on it. The date is important because Satan has set up a separate time to keep a similar festival. That festival that he has established is a festival of Easter. You read about how did the date of Easter come about? You know, Easter is always kept on a Sunday morning. Passover is always kept on a day of the month, without regard to which day of the week it comes on. You see, so it is when you see that every year on Sunday, most of the years you're going to be keeping it at a time that is not a Moed. Occasionally it might happen that you'd be there on a Moed, but mostly keeping Easter is a time when it is not a Moed of God. Just from the standpoint of view of the date that you're keeping it. From online research about.com Christianity, Paschal Full Moon, authored and revised August 5th, 2015 by Mary Fairchild. The short answer she gave us about why the date of Easter is as it is. And the short answer, she said, at the heart of the matter lies a very simple explanation. Easter is a movable feast because the earliest believers of the Church of Asia Minor wished to keep the observance of Easter correlated to the Jewish Passover. Did you know that? Well, they weren't observing Easter. They were observing the Jewish Passover, the earliest keepers of the church. For 100 years after the death of Christ, they were keeping the Passover. At that time, there came this festival of Easter starting to take more and more prominence in the churches of God. And there was a conflict between them. But anyway, Mary Fairchild says that the observance of Easter correlated to the Jewish Passover. Well, the observance that they were keeping was the Jewish Passover, if it is Jewish, which it is not. It is God's Passover, and it is for all of mankind, not just for the Jews. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ happened after the Passover. Incorrect. Death and burial of Jesus Christ happened on the Passover. And that's very easily shown from the Bible. But here she's saying it happened after the Passover. So followers wanted to celebrate Easter to always be celebrated after the Passover, subsequent to or after the Passover. Somebody was breaking the connection there between God's Passover and the commandment and the Moed that he made to get mankind to celebrate on another occasion rather than the time that God had planned. Easter was the beginning to accomplish that. In 325, at the Council of Nicaea, the present date of Easter was established. Changing the date was the first step in obscuring the purpose for the Passover. Really, changing the date was less important than obscuring the purpose for why there was a Passover. We know there is a Passover so that we can renew the covenant that we have made with God every year. God is going to be there at that time for the renewal of the covenant that we have made. And so we will memorialize the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the day that he died. changing the date was the first step in obscuring that purpose. About 1:30, I couldn't find a specific date. I had, in years gone by, had a book that gave us a specific date, but I doubt that they really had enough information to say that it was the very date of that. Was what is known historically as the Quarto Decimon controversy. Quarto. You know what quarto means? Jack doesn't know. 1, 2, 3, 4. How many quarters are in a dollar? Quarto means four, or in the case of quarter, 1/4 of a dollar. It takes four of them to make a dollar. Quarto is four. Decimon is, if quarto is four, what is decimon? Count them. 10. What? That's 4 and 10. If you add them together, what do you have? 14. Now, why is it the quart known as the Quarto Decimon controversy? Because the date of keeping the Passover by the early church was on the 14th day of the first month. Quarto Decimon. And the controversy was whether or not the argument, the disagreement, controversy, was to determine whether or not to keep the Passover on the 14th, or, as the advocates for Easter proposed or demanded, that they don't keep the Passover at all, but they keep Easter instead. That happened about 100 years after the death of Christ. So, there was a fight over that. One of the big defenders of that was a man named Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. We have seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. One of those churches is Smyrna. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He testified that he had personally kept the Passover with the Apostle John. And he advocated for keeping the Passover and not keeping Easter. They took him back to the area where he was from, arrested him, put him on trial in front of a stadium of people. And apparently, at least according to the information I read, it was done on a holy day, on a Moed. They burned him at the stake because of this refusal to accept Easter as their tradition. But, as they said there, the burning at the stake, the fire did not affect him. It was unable, the fire he was protected from the fire. Similar to what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in the fiery furnace, but they didn't burn. So ultimately, when they couldn't kill him with the fire, they killed him either with a knife or a spear in front of everybody. And from then on, they persecuted anybody who dared to keep the Passover on the 14th, Quarto Decimon, instead of keeping Easter. The date was changed. The name of the festival was changed. Once you've changed the name and the date on which you keep it, then you've made very large steps to changing, obscuring the complete understanding of that festival. That's the first egg, right? We found that under under this pile of leaves, Easter egg hunting. We found it. It's not too hard to find either. You can find it. Google any of these things, and you will find all kinds of reference material about it. Second thing, as we sort of wandering around the schoolyard here, looking here and there and everywhere for another egg, we find another egg that is somewhat hidden. And we pick it up and look at it. This egg has preparation written on it. Preparation. And keeping God's Passover, we're supposed to prepare in a certain way, aren't we? To do that. We were asking a blessing the other night. I asked Hazel to ask the blessing, and she asked the blessing, and she said, please help us to be preparing our lives to keep your Passover. God has given us preparation, instructions about how we are to prepare for the Passover. And knowing what the sense of importance is about that occasion, this preparation then is not something to take lightly at all. It is something that is very, very important to us. But you know, God has His preparation for the Passover, and this Easter egg, which is associated with Easter, colored, who knows what, I didn't pick any colors for them, but it has written preparation on it. There is a counterfeit preparation for keeping Easter. And I sort of knew about this, never practiced it myself as I was growing up. And I was in my 20s before I encountered the truth of God. But I knew that some people did do this. They called it Lent. It is a preparation for Easter. I always thought it was very interesting what happens leading up to Easter. You know about Fat Tuesday? Mardi Gras? That means Fat Tuesday. And I suppose for some several days leading up to this time, the beginning of Lent, which is called Ash Wednesday, you go into all kinds of celebrations, if you can call it that. I think there's a lot of debauchery involved in it, especially if you look at this Mardi Gras as it's celebrated in New Orleans in particular. That would be our primary manifestation of it in this country, but in other countries there are similar festivals at this time of the year. I know that our secretary used to work for us was from Brazil, and they held what they called Carnival at this time of the year. It was pretty much the same thing as Mardi Gras, and they did that because they were going to be fasting or having some restrictions on their behavior once they had the ashes put on their head. On Wednesday, they put ashes on their head. Ash Wednesday, they call it. And then they are, for the next 40 days, to be preparing for the time of Easter. During that time, they may deny themselves some personal pleasure, and I guess one person I think of gave up chewing gum for Lent. Somebody else I knew gave up coffee for Lent, and so there were these different things where people gave up different things that were that they were used to having on a regular basis. Some people, I think, went as far as to give up meat for the 40 days. Well, this is a counterfeit of the preparation that God has given us for keeping the Passover. God has given us instructions about that, and we ought to pay close attention to those instructions. Because Satan would love to obscure these instructions from us. He's not going to be able to keep us, he's not going to be able to obscure them from us, but nevertheless, he would like to have us pay less attention to them than we otherwise might. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here he is quoting what Christ had said, and he's instructing the church on how it is they ought to go about preparing for the keeping of the Passover. And of course, God, preparation is an important part of the things which God commands us. In fact, yesterday was what day of the week? Every Friday, preparation day. There is a preparation for every weekly Sabbath, and this is a special preparation that we need to be making as we come to the Passover. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. There Paul writes, "As often as you eat this bread," he's quoting Christ, "and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Well, that ought to put us in a serious frame of mind about how we ought to be thinking and how emotionally we ought to be involved as we come here on the 21st, the evening of the 21st, to keep this Moed, commanded, appointed time for a religious purpose. "Wherefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily," that is, without taking it seriously as we ought to take it, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Who of us ever takes it seriously enough? Nobody. We can never take that seriously enough. Not as physical human beings. But we're being warned here specifically, we better prepare ourselves to come and take it in the proper attitude. "Let a man examine himself." That doesn't exempt you either, ladies. "Let us all examine ourselves. And when we have done that," but not without doing it, "when we have done that, eat that bread and drink that cup. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I go on, I didn't have it in my notes, but I know the next verse fits with Jim's sermonette, "For this cause many are sickly and many do sleep." Keeping of the Passover and preparing yourself to properly keep the Passover. It wasn't that they weren't keeping the Passover, it's that they weren't keeping it properly. "For this cause, many are sick and many do sleep." Many have died. So it's a very important key. "By his stripes we are healed." That's what we're told. So that goes... That's what I think of in the sermonette that Mr. Williams gave. There's a, you know, in the, even going back to the Old Testament, there was a special preparation there for those people, even though they were the cardboard and canvas. You know, they're not the real thing. We're the real thing. God's true church, which will lead to his family, is here and now. This is the important thing about what he's doing. You go back, though, and look at the models that he gave us leading up to the Passover. There's a special time of preparation, not just what Paul has talked about here, but in relationship to the lamb that was taken out and set aside. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Speak to the congregation of Israel. Now, this was before the first celebration that we know of, written out at least to the extent it was, of the Passover. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. When he came to his own baptism, John the Baptist, who was going to baptize him, said, behold, the Lamb of God. It points all back to here in Exodus chapter 12. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So, you're going to celebrate the Passover at the end of the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th day, that lamb is going to be killed. Christ was killed on that Passover day, as this lamb was taken and killed and then served. And it was the blood of the lamb put over the doorpost of those Israelites that kept them from being killed by the death angel. They didn't put the blood up there, they would have been killed by the death angel along with the firstborn of all of Egypt. If the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor, house next to him, take it according to the number of souls. And every man counting to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be a symbol of Jesus Christ. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Who is without blemish? What is without blemish? Nothing physical is without blemish. Only Jesus Christ is without blemish. Relatively speaking, though, this lamb was a symbol of Jesus Christ in that it was supposed to be as perfect as they could make it. A male of the first year, without blemish. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it till the 14th day, the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening, on the Passover day. Christ was killed on the Passover day, very, very consistently with this model that was being developed all the way back then. They were to spend the 3 to 4 days, with this lamb. They took it and they kept that lamb. They were to be reminded. It was a preparatory thing for the killing of the lamb. They were to become somewhat affectionate toward this lamb, have some understanding. And keeping that lamb, it wouldn't have mattered just to have the blood. It wouldn't have mattered a bit if they hadn't taken the lamb and kept it up for that period of time. It was a preparation for the killing of the lamb and the using of the blood of that lamb. And it was for us an example. Preparation. God gives us preparation. Satan has a false preparation which obscures the purpose for which we would be keeping this day. Easter, I guess, if we think of Easter and the way it has sort of secularly become, is of all things symbolized by fertility symbols, isn't it? Eggs. They're a symbol of reproduction. After all, we're on an Easter egg hunt. We're looking here for the Easter eggs, and we're finding them right here on the Easter egg hunt. Well, eggs are a symbol. They're reproduction. Chickens come from eggs. It's kind of confused in Easter because the Easter rabbit lays the eggs and brings them, doesn't he? I don't know, maybe the Easter rabbit lays colored eggs too. I know some birds do lay colored eggs. We have robins that lay eggs right outside our door usually every year, and they have blue eggs. So I don't know, maybe the Easter bunny can lay eggs of different colors. I don't know. Maybe even with writing on the eggs. Fertility symbols. If you get past the eggs, and you look at the rabbit, and so on. The teacher stands there, because I was the kind of kid that couldn't find these things anyway. I look around. Today I can look at everything and not see it at all. I can be told, I ask Hazel, where is something? She said, oh, it's in the cabinet over there. I go over there and open the cabinet. I can't find it. Or it's in the refrigerator. I go and open the refrigerator and I look and I can't find it. This morning, I was going to go out to the sauna about 6:15. So I went and opened the sliding glass door out onto the deck and I started to walk right through the screen door that was there. I didn't see the screen door. So I was like the kid that couldn't find anything. It's kind of vision that I didn't have. The teacher's standing there pointing at this egg. It's hidden in plain view. Is that a paradox? This egg is hidden in plain view. We're hunting for eggs. Romans chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 through 23. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, it says, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men who hold the truth, here it doesn't mean just, I give Hazel a hug, that's kind of, I hold her. This means bound it so that it can't escape. It's not necessarily something that we would interpret the way now that it's written there, but it is being suppressed, bound, tied tightly in such a way that it cannot escape. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who bind up the truth of God so that it cannot be seen. Because of that, which may be known of God, is apparent in them, manifested in them. For God has showed it to them. It's saying here that you can look around you, you can see these things, and you should recognize them without having any excuse for not doing so. They're so easily recognizable, and yet mankind seems to say, well, I don't know if there is a God or not. And everything around you says there is a God. Your own body says there is a God. It could not exist, could not function. Wouldn't it be impossible to have, utterly impossible for it to have developed apart from somebody who did this to a bunch of minerals that he created? Because of that, which may be known of God, is apparent in them, God has shown it to them. The invisible things of Him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse, because when they knew Him as God, they did not glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. One of the great spiritual sins, I believe, that's a really important matter for us, we have to overcome. But became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Worship God? We worship God because we understand God had a purpose for creating us, and we have a purpose for being here, and we're going to accomplish certain things because God is doing it with us and through us. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They worship the creation more than they did the Creator. And that's what Easter manifests for us, isn't it? The creation. They're worshiping, in Easter, they're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. They're worshiping eggs and rabbits, symbols of fertility. They're worshiping the sun. Easter is one of the two great festivals of sun worship, Christmas and Easter. They are at specific times of the sun. In the spring of the year, Easter is at the time when the sun warms the earth and these things start to come back into the cycle of life. You know, rabbits, eggs, birds, things which have to do with the creation. They worship the creation. They worship what? In the festivals of sun worship, we have modern day temples of sun worship with priests of sun worship. They are hidden from us, and they're hidden from the people who are involved with them. They don't understand this. They don't understand those people who are the priests of these temples. They don't understand that they're violating everything that God has given them. They do it in ignorance. Nevertheless, they do it. We are not ignorant. We know and we understand. But they go to these temples of sun worship where they have idols all around, many of them, idols all around the structures. They have steeples. And they go into a building where a steeple is a symbol of sex worship. They have crosses, which, you know, you see the symbolic sex that they doctors put on. They put the circle with a cross. That's for a female. And they put the circle with an arrow. That's for the male. They have those symbols on those buildings. And they have bells that hang down and ring, calling people to worship. Those were known and understood at one time. They were adopted into Christianity. They're not Christian. They're not Christian. So blindly, those people meet under these corrupt symbols of inappropriate sex. We are to glorify God, not His creation. This egg is, of all things, something that glorifies God's creation and not God. Moving on, we go down behind the cafeteria and we'll find another egg. We find another egg. I don't know, we have a kitchen back there. Kind of like the cafeteria, I guess we could say. Our rig is over there. Here's what God commands to do in relationship to the Passover, in conjunction with the Passover. By the time the Passover is completed, we are to have all of the leaven out of our homes. It commands us for 7 days that we are to eat no leaven. And for 7 days we are commanded to eat unleavened bread. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 7. Very simple, very concise instruction about what we are to do. 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day, that is at the end of the Passover day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. This egg has another inscription on it. Something that is intended to obscure what we are doing, I would surmise, and even pervert it. It's hot cross buns. Hot cross buns. A hot cross bun, according to Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, under the article Hot Cross Buns, says a hot cross bun is a spiced sweet bun made with currants or raisins marked with a cross on the top. So we got idolatry on the bun too. And we have a very, very leavened product. You said eat unleavened bread. Here, let's eat this leaven thing. It's really sweet. It's really tasty. We are using this specifically during Easter and the days of unleavened bread, just so you won't be keeping what God has commanded. We provided that for this purpose. Inscription on this egg. Hot cross buns. Traditionally eaten on Good Friday. You know, as though Friday was good. Or as though, you know, they have avoided the date of the Passover as the date in which Christ was crucified. But they have these buns. They have specifically created these buns to violate what God has commanded for us to do during the days of unleavened bread. That is Satan's approach. And they go a little bit further and make it a symbol of idolatry as well. One of the other things. What other food do we typically find which is highly associated with Easter? I can see Marilyn spelling it back there by saying ham. Easter ham. Easter ham. I looked up Easter ham and I Googled Easter ham. I'm learning, Jack. Jack's teaching me how to Google things. Easter ham. And I found here an article. I found a whole page of recipes about how to fix your Easter ham. I found one article, because I could have kept going. But in the first page, I found one article about the origin of Easter ham. What were these rituals and where did they begin? Here's what it says about the origin of Easter ham. What is the question is at the top of the article, and it is under allaboutjesuschrist.org, origin of Easter ham. Question is, what is the origin of Easter ham? That's at the top of the article. What were these rituals? Where did they begin? Noah's grandson, Cush, and his wife, Semiramis, had a son named Nimrod. Reports say that after Cush's death, Nimrod married his own mother. His father died, he married his mother, and became a mighty king. He too was eventually killed, according to the things that I have seen in the past. He was killed by Shem, who was one of his uncles, or great uncle. His mother then began the deceit of deifying her son and husband, he was both, claiming he had become a sun god. And this begins the worship of the sun. They connected him as a sun, but also connected that word, the close affiliation, close near cognates of the word sun with sun. You know, offspring with the great light in the sky. Had become a sun god. And then in parentheses it says, the origin of Easter sunrise services. Long before Christ, thousands of years before Christ, they were worshiping the sun at that time. He was then to be called Baal. B-A-A-L. Some people say Baal. Baal. Baal was worshipped as a god of egg number three, fertility. Worshipped as the god of fertility and promoted sexual sin. What are the symbols? Some of the symbols that are on the temples of Baal worship we find today. After she became pregnant, she bore a son named Tammuz, claiming he was the product of a sun ray. That's kind of a counterfeit as well of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Claimed he was the product of the sun ray. Satan was planning some of these things. Obviously, he was privy to what God was doing for some long period of time. Caused her to conceive. Tammuz grew up a hunter and was later killed by a wild pig. Tammuz was killed by a wild pig. Ishtar, by the way, that's a near cognate of Easter. Ishtar then designed a 40-day period, which is the source of Lent, to mark the anniversary of Tammuz's death. During this time, the 40 days, and some people, as I said, I have heard that some people don't, to this day, don't eat meat. But during this time, no meat was to be eaten. Every year, on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, Easter time, a celebration was made. Ishtar also proclaimed that because a pig killed Tammuz, that a pig must be eaten on that Sunday. This, of course, is a condensed version of all pagan beliefs originating Easter. Satan is a master deceiver, it says, and has filled the world with idolatries, lies, and misconceptions. The Easter ham and all else promoting the ancient pagan religion of Mystery Babylon are customs of the false god Baal. Satan uses the pig with the festival of Easter, which is a counterfeit of the Passover. He uses that to replace the symbol of the lamb. Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, and he replaces, as an insult, I would judge, he uses a pig to replace the symbolism of Jesus Christ, to insult Christ and to insult us. Leviticus 11 and verse 7 and 8. Here's what God says about pork. The swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, he does not chew the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh you shall not eat. and their carcasses shall you not so much as touch. They are unclean to you. But Satan has made them a symbol of Jesus Christ. What is he trying to say in that insult? That Christ is a pig. By looking at these five eggs that we've looked at today, we see that Satan is what? Of all things, a master counterfeiter. What is a counterfeiter? A counterfeiter is somebody who can make something look almost like something real. Somebody who counterfeits money can take a $100 bill. I have difficulties that come in Estonia because so many people are making counterfeit money. When I go there, I have to be take my money in and have it certified before I can convert it into European money because so many people counterfeit money. It is only a counterfeit. It is only a good counterfeit. It is only a useful counterfeit if it looks really real. Many people are confused by the counterfeit of Easter. Satan has counterfeited the Passover, and he has put many things in there to do that. In Revelation chapter 12, here's the way the Bible says it about Satan. The great dragon, Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived, especially about the subject of religion. Easter is a big part of that deception of the entire world, and these five eggs are eggs that help Satan to be able to counterfeit God's truth. Deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Satan makes Easter seem to human beings like a proper way to worship God. Nothing could be further than the truth. God's warning to us about false Christianity, we can find here. Christ is speaking to his closest 12 disciples, and maybe others as well, whenever he said this. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. He said to them, they said, when are you going to return? When are all of these things going to happen? Give us some signs. Here's the first sign he gave them. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name. They call themselves Christians. They mean well, and they many of them are dedicated to what they understand, which is not much. Enough to be confused, but not nearly enough to be in obedience to God. Many will come in my name, and they'll tell you that I'm Christ, but yet they're going to deceive the great majority. Satan is the master counterfeiter. He has deceived the whole world, and he continues today to deceive humanity about what Christianity really is. He gave this warning to the 12 disciples. We don't need I think we'd all probably concur, we don't need the warning less than they did. We can take heed of this warning also. But the next generation, Satan will always attack the next generation. And so that's where we are. We can reject Easter if we crack these eggs open. If you ever smelled a rotten egg, it's really bad. It's really bad. These are rotten eggs. We have found 5 rotten eggs in our Easter egg hunt. And they smell like the off-gassing of SO2. SO2 is a stinky, we know it as rotten egg gas. That's what we've got here. We have 19 days. We can spend those next 19 days examining ourselves. That's what we should be doing. We have been given the instruction that we are to prepare for the keeping of the Passover. We can spend the last 4 days maybe focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the death of that lamb. Then we can come at the end of those 19 days on April 21st, renew our covenant with God as God has intended on His Passover day. So let's spend, all of us together, the next 7 days of those after that Passover, building sincerity and truth in our lives. But we're to have out all of the leaven before the end of the Passover day. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, and we need to be getting the leaven out now so we don't have that to deal with. It's already dealt with, and we can spend those 7 days putting sincerity and truth in our lives. Let us keep the feast, not with the leaven, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what leaven represents for those 7 days, malice and wickedness. So we keep it not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us keep that feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.